As we know, the fall holy days begin in just over 2 weeks with the Feast of Trumpets on September 14th. And today seems a good idea to review these fall holy days. So today I want to examine God's fall holy days and focus on what they teach us about the world in which we live and also the society these holy days foreshadow. Let's begin in Luke chapter 6. I've been quoting Luke 6 a lot lately. Luke 6, and beginning in verse 46. Luke 6 and verse 46. Luke 6, verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? You know, some hear Christ's words and actually do them. Others hear Christ's words and don't do them. Jesus warns us against the folly of calling him Lord, but not actually doing what he said. In the church, we have long been aware of this warning in the Gospels and elsewhere. But as the years go by, I keep seeing this warning is more urgent than I have in the past. Just the circumstances with the when the changes were introduced and things like that, I just see that more and more urgent. Verse 47, whoever comes to me. Now let's understand that salvation involves coming to Christ. We all have to come to him individually for salvation. He's the door. Whoever comes to me and hears these sayings of mine and does them. In other words, that has actually become a disciple of Jesus Christ. One of those who hear what he says and does them are his disciples. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood came and the stream beat against, vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Christ, the master teacher, gave a seemingly unmistakable analogy that we have to dig deep and lay the foundation on the rock. And, of course, Christ is called the rock. The strongest buildings, especially tall ones, have foundations that are extremely deep, astonishingly deep. And even down to the bedrock. That's how they stand in New York City, all these tall buildings. It's an enormous, that Manhattan Island just crammed with tall buildings, and they're all founded on the bedrock, which I guess in Manhattan is somewhat easy to get to, or easier than other places. Preparing the foundation is the most important part of any building construction. That's the most important part. Once built, you usually can't see the foundations. But they're absolutely vital for stability, especially during a violent storm. They're still trying to figure out what to do with the Leaning Tower of Pisa. The foundation wasn't what it should have been. And they're still coming up with ideas as to how to fix it. And it says, when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house. Today, or right around now, is about the 10th anniversary of Katrina. And everybody's talking about that terrible, terrible storm. It's considered the worst or the highest cost disaster America's ever suffered. And we had Hurricane Irene as well. But what Jesus Christ described is on a much bigger scale. It's going to be a bigger storm. The storms predicted in the pages of your Bible says they will shake the very foundations of the earth. Katrina never got close to that. Verse 49. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. He heard and did nothing. Over the years, we have witnessed storms the church has gone through, and some overwhelm people. They overwhelm people that we've known really well, and we thought we're all close together and we're all part of this. They heard the same sermons that we heard. They listened to the same Bible studies we heard, read the same booklets, appeared to believe the same things we did, and we observed the same holy days foretelling what's ahead. And yet sometimes a comparatively mild storm revealed a house, as Jesus said, with no foundation. And it just came and just went away. It says, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The pictures we saw of Katrina and Irene make these words frighteningly clear. We understand it better as a result of those disasters. Now, the point of this teaching is this. The world in which we live is standing on a foundation of sand. The values the world holds dear are wrong, and they won't stand up. The selfish thinking of this world only leads to discord and division. Therefore, the ways of this world lead to conflict and war. We see more conflict everywhere now because the way people are addressing things is just causing conflict. And that discord and division are leading us toward a time of trouble such as never occurred before. Those who believe Christ's words can see the storm gathering in size and intensity. And it's frightening. Sadly, since most of the world doesn't believe Christ's warning, they are totally unaware of the coming storm. Yet we know by these events are to take place before God intervenes by sending Jesus Christ back to the earth to establish the kingdom of God on earth. Let's look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood actually came. I put actually in there. And took them all away. That was a storm that came through and just washed them all away. There's never been another storm like that one. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And he goes on to describe the events there. In Noah's day, God ended the previous wicked and violent society and replaced it with a new one. A much smaller one. He had given warnings, and then he waited 120 years. And Noah was out there building his ship, perhaps that whole time. He believed what God said, but the wicked and violent society took no notice, and they all perished in the flood. Long ago, God foretold the steps he would take to end this society built on sand and replace it with a society built not on a rock, but on the rock. God foreshadowed these steps in his four holy days of the seventh month, which we'll be observing in the next few weeks. As you know, all God's holy days are listed in Leviticus 23. Let's go back there. Leviticus 23. And verse 1, Leviticus 23 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, they're the Lord's feasts, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, a holy assembly, a holy calling together. Convoke means to call together. Voke means call, and con means with, so to call together. A holy convocation, you shall do no work on it, for it's the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. That's what we're doing today. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And then he goes on down to be there. Now, we know the first holy days are the Passover, unleavened bread, and Pentecost. That teaches that God is preparing his first fruits. He calls his first fruits out of Satan's world. And he prepares them to assist him as kings and priests in his kingdom. With God's Holy Spirit, the first fruits must overcome themselves, this world, and even Satan. The spring holy days point to the early harvest, smaller, but vital to God's plan to bring about salvation to everyone. The four holy days of the seventh month teach us how God will intervene on the earth and establish the kingdom of God over the earth. This is going to be a really big harvest. The longer I keep these feasts, the more I think I see that it's going to be a huge bumper crop. Let's go down to verse 23, Leviticus 23:23, the first one of the seventh month. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, which you can't do because there's no temple. Trumpets is the first day of the seventh month on the Hebrew calendar. As you know, the Jews call it Rosh Hashanah, or Hashanah, the head of the year, the head of the civil year. And this year, that's Monday, September 14th. It says in the New King James, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. The Jewish Publication Society says, a memorial proclaimed with the blast of horns, which they say indicates the shofar, the ram's horn. The first shofar mentioned in Scripture was sounded at Mount Sinai. Oh, no, wait a minute. It would be at Mount Sinai. I was right. At the giving of the law and the establishment of the covenant. And that shofar says, remember the covenant. It shouts it. 1965, my first pastorate in Scotland, I did a study on the Hebrew word shofar and to examine when it sounded. And I learned a lot, and it was very interesting. Perhaps maybe that's something you'd like to do before the feast. Then he says in verse 26, Leviticus 23:26, the second of the holy days of the seventh month, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it's the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person that is not afflicted in soul, if you've been around the church much, we don't have to explain afflicted in soul. If you're new, you know it means to fast. Or you should know that. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. He won't be a part of Israel. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. Other days we do some work to eat. No need to do that in atonement. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be for you a Sabbath of solemn rest, that you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at even. From even to even, you shall celebrate your Sabbath or observe your Sabbath. This year, atonement is on Wednesday, September 23rd. And we can, as it said in the instructions there, we begin the fasting the evening before. Now, Leviticus 23, verses 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, on the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. you shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly. Now that eighth day is mentioned to be a sacred assembly. It's a very special day. The margin says a solemn assembly. In other words, it's more solemn, the eighth day. It's special. God willing, I plan to speak on that at the feast this year, on the last great day. For 7 days, verse 36, you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, and on the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering by fire unto the Lord. It is a sacred or solemn assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. Now skip down to verse 39. And on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep to the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day there shall be a seventh rest. The eighth day of what? The eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Right? What else could it be the eighth day of? And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and the willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations, and you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. All four holy days are in the seventh month. And you shall dwell in booths or tabernacles for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when they brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. I should have mentioned when I read verse 36, the NIV has verse 36. For 7 days present offerings made to the Lord by fire, and on the eighth day hold a sacred assembly and present an offering to the Lord. It is the closing assembly. Do no regular work. That's how the NIV translates it. Starting Sunday evening, September 27th, and the feast of the eighth day, also called the last great day, is on Monday, October 8th. October 5th. Now let's examine those holy days individually. Trumpets. Trumpets is the pivotal holy day. There are six before and there are six after. Three before and three after. I'm having trouble with numbers today. Sometimes I have trouble with Deuteronomy, too. The pivotal holy day. Let me try again. Three before and three after. And it's the next one to occur in God's plan. If you look at Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4. In my study in 1965, I came across this, and I still love to go over it. Because it explains what the shofar represents. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 19. Remember, Jeremiah had to give a lot of bad news. He was permitted to give a lot of good news, but he was also permitted, assigned, to give some very bad news about what was going to happen to Jerusalem and its inhabitants. Jeremiah 4:19, my soul, my soul, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My soul makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, Hebrew shofar, the alarm of war. Here's what it says. Trumpet, shofar, means the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard, the battle flag, and hear the sound of the shofar or trumpet? Verse 22, for my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly or foolish children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Isn't that true of our nation today? They're wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. It's very, very sad. So here's this alarm of war. If you look at back at Matthew 23, Matthew 24, I was close. 23 is very close to 24. Matthew 24, verse 3, which may be the reason for my mistake. Now as he sat in the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? You know, we've gone through those sections. But skip down to verse 29 when he gets to the really close time of Christ's return. Immediately after the tribulation. So after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. That's the heavenly signs, it's called in other places. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the Son of Man will appear in heaven and all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. Clouds are in our atmosphere, with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. I'm going to get my little chair here, see if that'll help. Since I'm going to visit Evelyn twice a day now, and it seems necessary, I'm not getting the exercise I normally get, and I'm afraid it shows. So let's try it here. I may be shorter, but the sermon won't be. Okay. So when Christ comes to intervene, all will see and they will hear a sound of a great trumpet. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 50, these are scriptures that have to do with the trumpet. We know them well, I believe, but like to rehearse them so we get the whole 4 days in context. And then as we go through each day, then we understand each one better. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You know, you could be in the church and be flesh and blood. But you can't be in the kingdom of God and be flesh and blood. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is something we inherit. We've discussed that many times. Nor does corruption, flesh, inherit incorruption, the kingdom of God. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep in the grave, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal, Paul says we're mortal now, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What a time. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm reading some of the well-known verses that mention the trumpet and they're that we know pretty well. and 1 Thessalonians 4:13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Means that they've gone to the grave. Because with God, the first death is asleep, from which everybody will be raised up. So it's a temporary thing. Second death, a different story. But the first death, they're asleep. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. I've learned something very interesting in the book of Philippians about that. When he says that he might attain the resurrection of the dead, there's an indication in the Greek that he means in a part of the dead. And two commentaries say that might be the first resurrection that he's talking about. And they also say, because the rest don't live, and they go back to the book of Revelation. Anyway, we get to Philippians somewhere before the millennium, hopefully. We'll go over it. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. There's the trumpet again. And the dead in Christ. There are dead that are not in Christ, and there are dead that are in Christ. And the dead in Christ are a smaller group than the ones that are the dead not in Christ. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Remember, he's coming in the clouds? To meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, some people have a problem with that they're in the air and they're ever with the air. No, he's coming down the Mount of Olives. He's going to stand down there. Others believe he's going to go back to heaven in a rapture, take them all back there and go up and read everybody's sins, which is what one group believes, that they're going to be explained why God's judgments are just. Well, I don't need to go back there to learn that. I already know they're just. Therefore, comfort one another with these words on that first resurrection. It's really interesting. The book of Revelation provides an outline of the holy days of the seventh month. First of all, the Feast of Trumpets. Let's see the Feast of Trumpets in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Still learning how to use this little stool. I'm not going to tell you that it's actually a bar stool. So it's designed to fall off of. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. If you know the book of Revelation, then it says, then the seventh angel sounded. You will know the seventh angel is the last angel. And therefore the last trumpet is the seventh trumpet. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms, the actual Greek is kingdom, of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces, worshiping God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty. You know, they can see all the misery. They can see all the tribulation. They can see all the selfishness. They can see all the evil going on in the world and the suffering that's going on at that time. And so they give thanks. 24 elders sat before God on their thrones, fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and have reigned. The nations were angry. The nations are not going to be pleased when they see Christ coming. And your wrath has come. The wrath of God is to deal with those who sin and not willing to repent. And the time of the dead that they should be judged. They'll be judged because part of the dead will come up in the resurrection of life, and a part of the dead won't. that they should be judged, and you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. If God didn't intervene, they would destroy the earth. Chapters 12 to 14 are inset chapters to go over particular things. Chapters 15 to 18 tell us about other events that take place before the return of Christ. Chapter 19 tells us about the return of Christ. So let's go to chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 11. Chapter 19 and verse 11. Now I saw heaven open. That's got to get everybody's attention. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. God is called a man of war in the book of Exodus. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, indicating he'd been in a fight. And his name is called the Word of God. There's only one, that one, the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword with which he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, meaning an enduring one, one that doesn't pass away. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He likens it to dealing with the wicked to stomping grapes in a valley. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come to gather together for the supper of the great God. It's interesting. In earlier part, in 19, it talks about the wedding supper for the bride. Now you got the supper for everybody else. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds of the air, come and together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free, both slave and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on his horse, against his army. Please notice, no battle is described. They're gathered together, and the beast was captured. That's the next thing. And with him the false prophet, who works signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of burning of fire and brimstone. The rest were killed with a sword which proceeds from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds of the air were filled with our flesh. You know, our God's a very clean God. If he's going to make a mess, he's going to clean it up. And that's exactly what he's going to do. So that describes the Feast of Trumpets. Now we come to atonement. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. They laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Devil is slanderer, and Satan is adversary. Have you noticed our society is getting a lot more slanderers and adversaries? Everybody seems to be banging at each other. And he laid hold of that dragon, the serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after those things, he must be loosed for a little season. This prophecy is the fulfillment of a ceremony conducted by the high priest of Israel century after century after century, described in Leviticus 16, of taking the goat to the wilderness and another one sacrificed. We cover that on the Day of Atonement. My cane gave up the ghost. It's one of the few canes that has a ghost. Let's go to Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And here's the Feast of Tabernacles. And judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads and on their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live until 1,000 years were finished. This, which is being described, is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. If you're in the first resurrection, there's no second death. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There are many prophecies about that I want to share with you. I started thinking about this. I don't think we've gone over these for a long time. So let's go over some of them. Maybe some of them we've covered, but not like this. At least I don't think so. You may say, here he is again in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. When I first took the Ambassador College Correspondence course, I wrote this verse by hand I don't know how many times. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain or the government of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains or the other governments and shall be exalted above all the hills, the little governments, and all nations shall flow to it voluntarily. And all nations shall flow to it. One translation says, shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach. Why Jacob? Why not Israel? Was his name changed? You can think about that. You'll have 8 days. There's a reason. Let's go up to the house of Jacob and he will teach us his ways. The God of Jacob will teach us his ways. And we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. Zion is both a place and it's also the name of the church. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is the word of the Lord and it's also the capital W word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he, the word of the Lord, shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. They do it voluntarily. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up a sword against nation, neither will they learn war anymore. The Middle East is going to be a very different place. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Mr. Handel made this very popular, at least to older generations. I don't know how popular it is to the younger ones. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Where his government is, there's peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establishment with just judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 1. And there shall come a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. The Word does delight in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Doesn't matter what color you are, what sex you are, what nationality you are, what language you speak. None of that makes any difference. he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the rod of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The lion shall lie down with a young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. We're looking forward to the physical aspect of it, but remember Christ said, unless we become like little children, we're not going to be there. And these are the characteristics of the nations. Some are wolves. Others are leopards. Some are lions. And the cow and the bear shall graze. Some are bears. You know the four kingdoms? Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play on the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now the waters cover the sea completely. It's going to be a wonderful time. Have a look at Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. I'm going to read the first 8 verses to you from the NIV. Zechariah 8, 1 to 8, NIV. They lay it out in a very interesting way. As this congregation knows, I'm kind of partial to the NIV in the Old Testament, not so much in the New. It's gasping there. It's all right. Thanks, John. Okay. Zechariah 8, 1 to 8, NIV. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. 2. This is what the Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. Verse 3. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. Verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age shall sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with a cane in hand. I'm practicing now. Because of his age, the city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty? Verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of east and of the west, and I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. Wow. Then again, back in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Remember, we saw trumpets in the 19 to 21, atonement in 21 to 23, tabernacles in 24 to 26, and now we see the last great day in 2011. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, all of them, all the rest, standing before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. You're going to make some new entries. And the dead were judged according to the works by the things which are written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their works. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And let's get into verse 46. John chapter 12 and verse 46. I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me shall not abide in darkness. When we believe in Christ, God gives us the Spirit, and we begin to understand His Word. And then we can see what's going on. We can see what's going on in this world, and we can see what the plan is for the next one. If anyone hears my word and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word which I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Remember it says the books are opened and the dead were judged by the things written in the books? He's talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the testimony. He said the words that I have spoken, Jesus Christ has spoken, will judge him in the last day. Did you love your neighbor as yourself? Were you meek, poor in spirit, merciful, pure in heart, thirst for righteousness, be a peacemaker? He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him at the last day. For I have not spoken in my own authority. By the way, he also spoke the Ten Commandments. He started early speaking these words. And then he spoke the rest of it to Moses, because the people said, don't tell us, tell him. For I have not spoken in my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. Jesus said those who abide in his word will know the truth, and the truth will make him free. That's in John 8, 31 and 32. Last great day pictures a time when all humans will finally have the opportunity to be reconciled to God and to each other. When it's completed, there will never be again a sense of loss and incompleteness. No more fear. And no more anxiety. Patrick and I will have gotten over it by that time. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and I've been seeing more in the last few years that being in Christ, what that means a little bit better. It means our old man, the carnal man, or the carnal life before conversion, is dead. God grants the Holy Spirit to those who recognize their carnal nature, repent of it, and thirst to live by God's nature dwelling with them. The old man was buried in baptism, and is supposed to stay dead. That's why Paul says there's a new creation. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, starting over again, a new life. The old one's to pass. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You will find, if you read this carefully, that the ministry that us is the ministry, Paul and his other fellow minister, fellow apostles and others in that category, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing the trespasses to them, is committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, then we are ambassadors for Christ. Many people think he's talking about the whole church. He's not. You'll see this in the verse down. He's telling the Corinthian church to be reconciled to Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, the church in Corinth, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The church is the first to be reconciled again. But long term, he is to reconcile everyone to God. And as I said earlier, I think he's going to get a bumper crop. The new creation is where everybody the New Covenant is where everybody knows God. I won't go back there, and I won't cover some of the scriptures I was planning to, just for time's sake. But let's look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. Matthew 11 and verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. They didn't have the old man die. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, two Gentile cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Children of Israel, unfortunately, are called stiff-necked by God, and he knows them better than anybody else. But I say to you, I will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Tyre and Sidon never were taught. They were taught. They had the opportunity to learn, and they rejected it. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades, for if the mighty works were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And look also at Matthew 12, verse 41. Matthew 12, verse 41. He said, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. For indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south, Queen of Sheba, will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came to the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater of Solomon is here. I'm kind of looking forward to the Queen of Sheba coming up. I expect her to quickly acknowledge God and begin to serve him. But I think about what she'll have to learn. I've mentioned this before. She lived in the days of Solomon. Perhaps you'll begin by reading Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles to find the history of Israel and how it went. They're called the former prophets because they tell you what happened, and it's going to all happen again. So that's why they're called prophets. And then she'll have to catch up on Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, minor prophets, to learn why Jerusalem fell. Next, she'll have to learn about the coming of Jesus Christ, his teaching, his death, the resurrection, and the second fall of Jerusalem. All news to her. She'll have to learn how that generation rejected Christ before she could chide the generation. You know, why didn't you accept it? She'll have to learn it first. That'll take some time. Then she'll have to learn what happened since 70 AD, the history of the world from that time until the return of Christ, and the history of the church from 70 AD until the return of Christ. Then she'll have to see the fruits of Christ ruling on earth for 1,000 years. What a changed place that's going to be. Far superior to anything she saw in Solomon's day. Christ's disciples today must be learning forgiveness and reconciliation now. We must learn how to do that. First, God reconciles the church to himself through Jesus Christ. Then, Christ's disciples learn to reconcile with others. And they follow Christ's teaching. For example, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. People wonder what happened with Cain and Abel. They weren't reconciled. Cain didn't reconcile with his brother. He killed him. And his gift wasn't accepted. He came with anger in his heart. Unreconciled. Christ also said, moreover, if your brother sins against you, he does something against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Deal with it. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. And he said also, in fact, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this I'll know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Christ will say, well, did you have love for that brother? Were you kind to them? Were you forgiving? Were you? Why do you call me a Lord, Lord, and don't do the things which I say? While our present society moves ever closer to destruction, Christians are learning those skills today to prepare to assist Jesus Christ in teaching them in the world tomorrow.